Thank you. You're gracious. Good morning and welcome. We're going to go ahead and let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today. How many of you want to do better in your words? Want to do better? All right. Father, we thank you. Just ask the Holy Spirit right where you're at. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Speak to each one of us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us instruction and help us to move forward. And then whatever we hear you say, Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to be obedient to your word and follow you. So help us to be that way, I pray. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been talking about building a beautiful structure, and one of the ways that we do that is by our words, the words of our mouths. And we, next to our thoughts, probably our words are some of the most biggest building blocks that we can build on that firm foundation that Jesus has already laid. And Margie told me that when she taught school, one of the things that she did with her students was that she would have them grab their tongues, and then she would say this: "You are now holding the most powerful weapon in the world." Okay, so should we try that this morning? Should we? No? Okay, all right. I thought maybe you'd want to do that. How well did you do last week, after the message last week? Did any of you do better? So-so? Were you able to think about what you were saying, though? Were you able to maybe pause and think about it or reflect on it and maybe be challenged in that area? Did you do better? Did everybody do maybe just a little bit better in your words? How many of you did worse? How many of you blew it this week? Did anybody blow it? You're like, oh man, I need to hear that again. Well, guess what? You're in a good place, because we're going to talk about this some more this morning, and hopefully we can do better. Some of us can't imagine a life where we can really get victorious in this area, you know, that we live in, that we can get better in our words. Some of us can't even imagine that. Like we haven't even really thought about that, or we think it's too big. Like, there's no way, Lord, I could ever do better in this area, because it's so overwhelming, and I do such a terrible job, and I'm always messing up, or I always could do better. And we've just kind of dismissed it, and we've said, well, then why bother? Why mess with it at all? But the Lord is committed to the process of your growth and development. Do you know that? Jesus is committed to you. And I'm so glad that he's patient with me. I'm so glad that he's long-suffering and he strives with me, because if he doesn't, then I'm left with myself and I'm in big trouble. Romans 2 says this: it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And you know, that goodness part of God is the part that is patient and kind toward us, and he leads us to repentance. And the reason that we need to be led to repentance is because we don't know how to get there. Well, we can't get there on our own. And so we need help to get there. And so he's committed to the process of leading us to repentance and causing us to do better. And so let's see what the Bible says again about the words and the attitude of our heart. Matthew 12, verse 35 says this: "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart." Notice it says it three times: good. Good person, good things, good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. So evil person, evil things, evil heart. But I tell you, so he's reiterating, he's saying, listen, you guys need to listen to what I'm telling you. You must give account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. So that's really, really challenging, isn't it, when we hear that? I don't know about you, but it's a little disturbing to me when I hear that I'm going to be held accountable with what I say or what I don't say, and it comes from a heart. It either comes from an evil heart or it comes from a good heart, and I want my heart to be good, don't you? Isn't that part of what we want to, how we mature and develop as Christians, that we want what we say to come from a good place where God has transformed our lives? And when you define the word idle, it means lazy, careless, thoughtless, unprofitable, or injurious. So let's look at that. Are our words lazy? Are we lazy with our words? Are we careless with our words? We don't think about it. We're just thoughtless. We just say whatever comes to our mind, and we're not really gauging it or monitoring it or have a handle on it. Are the words that we speak, are they unprofitable? Are they counterproductive? Are they a blessing? Are they causing good things to follow, or is it coming from a bad place or an evil place, such as where we want to cause injury or we want to cause harm to people? So, man, that's such an important thing that we monitor that and that we look at that. And in the courtroom of heaven, when we stand before God, our words will either find us innocent or they will render us guilty. And I know for you, you're going to be found innocent because the words that come out of your mouth are going to be good, they're going to be profitable, and they're going to be life-giving. And so let's make that the cry of our heart that we would be that way. The other day I was in Oklahoma doing a funeral, and the windstorm came, you know, and I was in my friend's his jewelry store, and next door, the whole front of the building came off, all the sheet metal and everything, and the lady, the owner, she came out and she was trying to grab that metal. And I was like, and so my friend went out and told her, you need to get inside and quit doing that. But you know, I wonder how many times like that metal could cut. I wonder how many times like our words could cut. Our words can damage. And you know, I watched her grab that metal, and the wind grabbed her with that piece of metal and threw her down onto the sidewalk. And I wonder how often, you know, our words are just like that metal, that sheet metal that wants to cut, that wants to cause damage in our lives. And so I had to get gas. I was on my way home, and I felt like I had to take a shower when I got home because I had dirt, you know, in my hair and in my face and stuff. And one of the ways, I don't know if you guys know this, but if you want to keep dirt from getting in your mouth, you know what you have to do? You have to close it. Yeah. So if you want to keep from having a dirty mouth, then it might be good or it might be advantageous for us to keep our mouth shut. So there is grace with this as well. You know, God is able to help us. He's able to be there for us. And so I don't want this message, I don't want us to walk away from this message being afraid of saying things or being legalistic in our approach to this. That's not what this is about. However, there are many times that there are things that we should say and there are things that we shouldn't say. And we can work to get better at it. And it's going to take some practice. It's going to take a little discipline, but I believe that we can all get there. So let's talk about two or three things that will help us. Now, two of these things are things that we can do, and then the other thing is what the Lord can do. So the first thing is this, discipline. How many of you like that word, discipline? Discipline. To some of us, it's a curse word, the word discipline, because we don't like to be disciplined, do we? Most of us are disciplined in the things that we value. So if you appreciate something or you value something, you're going to be disciplined in it. But the things that we don't value, we're not disciplined in because we don't care. We're not going to put the time or the energy or the effort into it because it's meaningless to us. But the word discipline, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you got to be disciplined. And the root word of that we find of discipline is disciple. Proverbs 1 verse 3 says this, their purpose and the there are proverbs, the sayings of the wisest man that ever lived. Their purpose is to teach people. So that tells me that you can learn. If you can be taught, then that means you can learn and you can apply. To teach people to live disciplined and successful lives. So we can learn to be disciplined and we can learn to be successful because we can all be taught to do that. And the other part of that is to help them do what is right, just, and fair. Is that what you want? Do you want to do what is right, just, and fair? Do you want your conversation to be like that? Do you want it to be right? Do you want it to be just? And do you want it to be fair? Is that your prayer? Is that the way you want to be? Sure. So discipline, that's a big one. And did you know this, that in everyday life, only 20% of what we do is usually spontaneous or just like off the cuff. 80% of what we do is habitual. 80% of what we do is habitual. So you know what that tells us? That we can learn to be disciplined and we can create good habits in our lives. How long does it take to develop a good habit? Some people say 21 days, some people say 30 days, but the maximum that I've heard usually is about 40 days. So somewhere between 20 and 40 days, you can create some healthy habits in your lives. And this is one of them. You and I can learn, we can be taught that we can have better conversation and good words that can come out of our mouths. We can be successful in that. We can be definitely fruitful, but it's going to come from a discipline, a place of discipline. And I believe that from being disciplined is where success comes. The success of the economy of God, that we can be disciplined and God will cause us to be successful in all that we put our hand to do. And so it's almost like muscle memory. You know, the more you do it, the more it becomes routine, the more it becomes habit. It'll be like second nature for you and I to do or to say things or to not say things. I want to get to that place, don't you? Where it's second nature. Before I say something wrong, or if I'm supposed to say something that the Holy Spirit or I know that is a good word, I want it to be second nature where I don't even have to think about it, that I just do it. That's going to take practice, and that's going to take discipline. But how many of you know that God, as I said, God is committed to the process of you and I being better? He's committed to that process. And if we will submit to that, then we can do well. As Americans, one of the greatest privileges that we have in the world, of all the people in the world, our country was founded on what we call free speech. And it's a tremendous privilege and a responsibility. But I want to tell you something. In God's kingdom, not just because you can say it and you have the right to say it doesn't mean that it needs to be said. In God's kingdom and in God's economy. And so we don't always have to exercise that privilege just because we have it. Just because it can be said and just because we have the right to say it doesn't mean that it needs to be said. And there are many distractions to this as well in our lives that we're distracted from really pressing in into a disciplined life in this area. We may fall into it and give up and just say, well, there's no point, there's no use, I'm a failure, I'm never going to get this, I'm never going to figure this out. The truth is this: you and I can do better. You and I can do better. So look at the person next to you and tell them, say you and me, we can do better. We can do better. Okay, the second thing is this: humility. Humility. Philippians 2 verse 6 says this: though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. And so in verse 7 it says that he gave up his divine privileges. That's a Greek word that means basically to empty yourself. Jesus emptied himself of his kingship to come and be one of us, be human. But in that process of humility, he was able to be victorious and overcome the cross and be raised from the dead. We're going to celebrate that here in another month or so. The emptying of oneself. What a humble thing to do. To empty yourself of your authority in a sense, or your rulership in that way, your privilege that as a king, as the king in the kingdom, to come and be one of us, to mingle with us, and to have anything to do with us. Jesus emptied himself of that. He never had any selfishness in himself, but even if he did, he emptied himself of it. We're called to do that as well. We're called to empty ourselves of our flesh, to empty ourselves of our agenda, to empty ourselves of what we want, what comes natural to us as human beings. And I want to tell you something. Right, proper words do not come natural to any of us. This is something that we all struggle with and we all need help with. But yet Jesus was able to empty himself, and we can come under his leadership and under his rulership and humble ourselves and empty ourselves to what comes natural to each one of us. And to admit that is a very humbling thing. Many people don't get to this place because it makes you vulnerable. When you have to humble yourself, you become vulnerable. And nobody likes to feel that way. Many people are uncomfortable with that, and so because of that, they don't ever press ahead and press forward into what God has for them. But if we want to grow close to the Lord, we got to be humble. Many people want to be with Jesus, but they don't want to do the hard work. And the hard work is humility. The hard work is to humble ourselves. But if we want to get next to Him, we have to be like Him, and He was definitely humble. And I think sometimes we convince ourselves that we can't do it. Like we've already convinced ourselves, like we'll never be able to do it. So why not? Listen, you can get better. I've said this 3 times already. Listen, I know how many times I'm saying stuff. And if I'm repeating it, I'm repeating it for a reason. You and I can get better. You can get better at this. You can be God's mouthpiece. You can be disciplined in these areas of words and conversation. We don't always have to be right either. How many of us love to be right? Does anybody love to be right? Only, man, I want to be friends with you guys, because if you don't want to be right, then I'm in great company. Then I can be right. Come on, how many of you want to be right? All of us want, we all want to be right. And we all want to be heard. And we all want the last word, don't we? And we all, I know for me, I like to defend myself. I like to tell people why I do what I do or why I said what I said. And how many of you believe and know that you don't have to live under that? You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to be right. And you don't even, at times, you don't even have to have an opinion. Isn't that great? I mean, if you think of it, that should really be freeing to us. That should really give us a lot of liberty and a lot of freedom. And we don't always have to be portrayed. We don't always have to take up for ourselves when we're not portrayed in a proper light. The other day I was talking to a friend of mine, and he referred twice to me pastoring my last church for 20 years. And there were he said it twice. And on both occasions I wanted to correct him and say, no, it was nearly 25 years. Because that's, you know, and it came from a place of pride. Like I wanted to make sure that he knew that I paid the price for 25 years, not 20. And trust me, those last 5 years, I earned every one of those years. I earned them. But the Holy Spirit stopped me and said, you don't need to tell him that. It's not necessary. You don't need to say it. You don't need to make yourself look better or in a better light because it's wrong. You don't have to be right. And you don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to take up for yourself. You don't have to make yourself look better than you are. Just be who God's called you to be. And be free in that. The payoff is always more beneficial than the pain. It is. But it takes humility. And humility is a hard thing for us to learn many times. Number three is this. We have to listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. We have to listen to the voice of the Spirit and then do what He says. We have to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and do what He says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 says this. Through Him you Gentiles are also being made part of the dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. So this dwelling we're talking about is a beautiful structure. It's likened to a tent. It's likened to a ornate building. It's likened to a temple. But that's what we're being built into with Jesus as the foundation and the cornerstone that we are building our lives on. And if we're being made part of this dwelling, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And so if He lives inside of us, He can help us with our words and with our conversation. John chapter 14, verse 25 says this, I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father, when He sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. So when Jesus died, it was advantageous for us because then the Holy Spirit was poured out. And now the Spirit of God can live inside of every one of us and tell us and remind us of what Jesus said. How many of you want to do and say what Jesus said? I'll say it like this. How many of you want to be like Jesus? You want to be like Jesus? Well, the Holy Spirit's in you to help you with that process. He goes on to say this in chapter 16. This isn't in your notes, but it's in verse 13 of chapter 16 of John. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. And I think that's interesting that the Holy Spirit, he doesn't speak on his own. He doesn't go rogue. He doesn't just say this or say that. The Holy Spirit says what he's supposed to say. And all the triune Godhead work together. None of them operate independently. They all operate together. And the Holy Spirit doesn't operate. He doesn't say things that go against the Father, or he doesn't go against what Jesus says. They all operate together. And the same Spirit that lives in you was in Jesus, dwells in you. The same Spirit. So he can tell you. And the idea is this, that we do what he tells us to say. We say what he tells us to say. And or we don't say what he tells us not to say. I really believe in a lot of ways our words are the link between our thoughts and our actions. And what I mean by that is many times, and this can be weird to some people, but if you have a thought that doesn't belong there and you recognize it, you know what I do many times? I don't just think, get out. I actually say it. I'll say, get out, or shut up, you know? Because I have thoughts that go through my mind that don't belong there. So I'm training myself to get them out. I don't want them there. They don't belong there. They are an unwelcome guest in my home, and they don't belong there. And so I got to tell them to get out. But I tell them to get out with my words. The other thing I do, and you could call this self-talk or whatever, is that I'll tell myself things that I need to hear, like the Word of God. Like I'm above only and not beneath. Like I'm blessed coming in and I'm blessed going out. Like I'm blessed in the city and I'm blessed in the country. That whatever my hand goes to do, I'm going to prosper. I'm going to be in health and prosper even as my soul prospers. Can you tell I've done that a few times? You know why? Because it's the Word of God and I'm speaking it over my life. It's the medium of what God is saying to me playing out in my actions. Playing out in who I'm supposed to be. Playing out who God made me to be. And so my words are partnering with the Word of God. My words are telling me the thoughts that God has put in my heart for me to become and who I am. You can do the same thing. Your words are the medium of where you're headed, of who God has made you to be. Your words are powerful. You create the world that you live in with your words. In Genesis 1 verse 3, it says, "Then God said," and so God created with his words. And we are made in his image, and so we create with our words. The same way Jesus in Mark 11, when he cursed the fig tree because it didn't have fruit on it, the takeaway was that the fig tree died. They went by it the next day, and it was withered away because Jesus cursed it. So there's great authority in Jesus' words. But the other side of that is that the fig tree misrepresented what it was portraying. And because it had leaves on it, it was supposed to have figs on it. Even though it wasn't fig season, it had leaves which indicated there should be figs on it. And so when Jesus was hungry and he went to get a fig, there was nothing on it. And because it misrepresented, and Jesus wasn't happy with it, so he cursed it. And he cursed it because it was unproductive and it misrepresented what it was supposed to be. Listen, don't misrepresent who you are. Don't misrepresent whose you are, who you belong to. Represent who you are as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, with the words that you say, with the conversation that you give. That's who you are. And so don't misrepresent that. And then the other side of it is that there's great authority in our words to curse things or to bless things. I think I've told you guys this story before. When I was in Bible college, there was this bar, and we parked in front of it, and we cursed it. You know, we said, you need to dry up and die. You need to burn. And less than a month later, that thing burned to the ground. And I was like, wow, this stuff really works. I got to be careful what I say, you know. And so we have to be careful what we say, that it doesn't tear down, but that it builds up. And in Proverbs 18, it says, the tongue can bring life or death. Life or death is in the power of the tongue. Life or death, one or the other. And unfortunately, we sort of operate in tandem with both. We vacillate between the two. Sometimes we speak life, sometimes we speak death. Hopefully you're getting to the place where you're speaking more life than death. Then your life is a representative of the words and the change of heart that God has done in you that is reflected upon your conversation and your words. So we create that. We create the world that we live in through our words. It really sets the course for our lives. And I've noticed something the older I've gotten. I mean, I might not be the smartest guy in the world, but I can sort of figure it out if you give me enough time. I've learned that I don't need to always say stuff. My opinion doesn't always matter. I've had to learn that the older I've gotten. And I wish I would have learned it 20, 30 years ago. I wish I would have learned that there is a great freedom of not having to share something or say something. Like, I can just be quiet. I don't need to say anything. Most of the time, people don't care anyway. So what's the point? Is it making me feel better? Is it scratching some itch that in my life that is not necessary? So we got to keep a handle on that. You remember the term, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me? Remember that one? Did any of you guys say that when you were growing up? Sticks and stones may... Did your parents ever teach you to say that? Because you're supposed to, you know, be able to ward off insults and you know, people coming at you with words or whatever. And so they're not supposed to harm you. How many of you know that words hurt more than fists, and they hurt more than sticks, and they hurt more than stones? Words. Your words. Some of the most painful things that have happened to me in my life are what people said to me. It would have been better for them to just get me down on the ground and just kick the snot out. It would have been much, much better. But it's the words. Because you don't heal from those things overnight. Those things are left there for a good bit if they're allowed to. And so we have to really watch that. In Psalm 15, verse 4, it tells us this: those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. You know, keeping our promises, doing what we say we're going to do. And it's always easy to promise a little, but it's easy to promise a lot and to deliver a little, but we got to flip it and promise a little and deliver a lot. Promise a little, deliver a lot. And that's always a good rule to live by. Many times we make promises when we're under stress or we're tired, or maybe it's the first thing. I think sometimes we feel compelled to make promises sometimes. And it may not even be the intention of the person that we're talking with, but we feel compelled that we have to promise something. And you don't have to promise anything. You don't have to do that. But if you do promise something, you really need to follow through with it as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 says this: don't use foul or abusive language. Foul or abusive language. The word foul means like an open sewer. Foul. I told you guys a story about the frozen chicken, you know, the freezer that got, the breaker went off and the freezer rotted the chicken. And you guys, it took so long to get that smell out of the church. It really did. And then, you know, the juice from that, I stepped in it. And I was out in the grass out on the side of the church, you know, trying to get that off my shoe, you know. And it just stays with you. I don't want my words to be like that. I don't want my words to be like that rotten chicken meat. I want my words to be grace-giving and life-giving as well. And then he says, let everything, say everything, everything. Well, what about this? What about this, Pastor? No, everything. Look, it says everything. Let everything you say be good and helpful and an encouragement to those who hear them. Everything. Everything can be strained or filtered through what is good, helpful, and encouraging. We can live our lives that way. We really can. And then I think the other thing is, does it align with God's word and his character of what we're going to say? Does it align with what Jesus would have us to say concerning ourselves and others. Because sometimes we say bad things to ourselves, like, or things have been spoken over us and we believed it, like we believed the lie. Or like, oh, I'm so stupid. Or, oh, I can't ever get this right. You know, ah. And we say, this talk we say over ourselves, if you say it long enough, it's going to play out. Absolutely, you're going to start doing things that you hadn't planned on doing because you've been telling yourself for so long that you're going to be that way. Well, sure enough, you're going to end up that way. So start telling yourself some things that are true of what God says about you. And I think that's important that we, in the way that we deal with people, because we're supposed to love people. And if we love them, then we want to speak good things over their lives. And that's how we treat others. What if Jesus were right here with us right now? Well, maybe not here, but in your car tomorrow. Or, in the shower. You know the Lord's, he's in the shower with you? Did you know that he's in the car with you? Did you know that he's at work with you right at your cubicle or on the assembly line or where you work and what you do? Jesus is there with you. What if we had the revelation that he was there with us? How would we speak or what would we say? How would our lives be different in that sense? Would there be things that we would say that we normally wouldn't say? Are there things that we wouldn't say? I'd probably tend to just not say anything because I'd be afraid I'd say something wrong. If Jesus were right next to us, and the reality is that he is right next to us. And I think it might help us if we had a revelation of that. And when you and I have an encounter with him, there's an encounter of grace that God imparts to us to help us to do better in those areas of our lives. It says in Proverbs 6, verse 16, that there are six things the Lord hates, no seven. And out of the seven things that God hates, three of them have to do with our words. Three of them. That's almost 50% of what God hates has to do with our words. And so there may be things in our lives that God will tolerate, but if there's something that he hates, I really need to underscore that or highlight that. If there's something that God hates, I probably ought to figure that out and not do that. And what he hates, it says here, is a lying tongue, a false witness that pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. So those are the three. To sow discord, it has to do, you got to use your words to do that. There's no way around that. And so slander, the rabbis believed that slander or defamation of character was considered the worst of the bunch. And have you ever noticed, and I've noticed this in my own life, that if somebody has said something about somebody to me, and even if it was true or later it was proven wrong, I always have this suspicion about that person. Even if it was proven wrong, even if all the facts go back and say, or even if they come to me and they say, you know what, what I told you about that person, that wasn't really how it went. It went like this. There's still this little twinge of suspicion about that person because of what was said. Do you see how powerful our words are when we run people down, we talk trash on people? We got to be really, really careful with that. I mean, the Lord doesn't appreciate that. I mean, if you were bought with a price and you're one of God's treasures and you're the pearl of great price and Jesus laid down his life for you, then you're special and the Lord doesn't want anybody to be talking about you. Well, then why do we think we can talk about others? Why do we think we can do that? That's not our place to do that. Ephesians says this, chapter 5, verse 14, verse 15, that we should speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. See, that's the way I want to be. I want to grow more and more like Christ as I move along, as I move ahead. I want to be better than I was yesterday. Inevitably, I'm going to fail. Inevitably, I'm going to do something. But that's not me. That's not going to be my heart. I'm going to create habits in my life. I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to hear what the voice of the Spirit says so that I can do what Jesus tells me to do and live a life that's pleasing to him. I think that's real important that we do that. Just a couple other noteworthy things, and then we'll come to the conclusion. Gossip, that's always a big one, especially in the church. Aren't you glad that you're part of a church that's not a gossip-filled church? I've been part of the body of Christ most of my life, and I've seen churches that are fueled by gossip. That's a terrible thing. It really is. Aren't you glad that Emmanuel's not that way? Huh? Give yourself a clap today. Emmanuel's not like that. Yeah, really. It's true. Gossip is one of those things, and you can look it up. It's meant to spread rumors. It's meant to harm others' reputations. It's meant to sow discord. And many times it's cloaked in a prayer. You know, like, well, we need to pray for this person. And you go on and on about what they did or what they need or whatever. And it's not necessary. Like, I don't need to know every detail. Just tell me what I need to pray for and let's move ahead. And I know there's concern. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we want to uncover people. We want to expose their weaknesses. That's what I'm talking about. So we got to be careful with that. And then how about I was only joking? That gives us a free pass. You know, if we say, well, I was only kidding. This week it was funny. I was messing with Pastor Glenn and I said something, and then I said, oh, I was only kidding. And then I stopped. I was like, no, there's a little bit of truth of what I said. You know, I checked myself on that. I'm not talking about having fun with people and messing with people and kidding. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a passive-aggressive way to put a jab on somebody or to dig somebody. And then you say, you can stand back and say, well, I was only joking. I was only kidding. No, you weren't. There was an element of truth to that, and that's why you said it. So it's being able to stand back and look at that. And then, of course, flattery. That's a big one. I had three people come up to me after last week, and they said, Pastor Blaine, when I tell you that you do a good job on Sunday morning, I'm not flattering you. And I'm like, listen, I know that. We know that, which, yeah, thank you. But listen, everybody loves appreciation. Everybody loves a compliment. There's nothing wrong with that. You know what the difference is between flattery and a compliment? You know what the difference is? Motive. Motive. What's your motive by telling somebody that they did a good job or complimenting somebody? What's your motive? Flattery is to get something out of it for you. And it's like you're going to call on that favor later. Like you're going to need that compliment later. That's what flattery does. Flattery calls on that bet. Flattery's like, well, I told them something, and so, hey, so can I get this done, or can I have this, or whatever? And that's how it plays out. And it causes ruin. Proverbs 26:28 says it causes ruin. And what I was thinking about last week, and I think I said it in this service, but I was thinking about someone in my mind that happened years ago to Deb and I. And when it happened, I didn't believe it when they were saying this stuff. And here's why I didn't believe it. Because it was syrupy and it was sickening sweet. And I could see through, I could discern the heart behind it when they said it. And that was what I was referring to. I wasn't thinking about any of you, because you guys are so gracious and so kind all the time. But that's what I was thinking about. And then finally, let's bring this to a conclusion today. James 1:19 says, understand this, my brothers and sisters. All of us must be this way. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. So quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. I love it. Last night, Pastor Amy, she said, you know, that's the way Jesus is with us. You think about it. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus is quick to listen? What if the Lord interrupted us and just put the smack down on us right then? Whoa, 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 wait, you didn't let me explain. Bam, you're smashed. You're a grease spot on the floor. He doesn't do that. He's quick to listen. He's quick to listen. He wants to, he's ready to listen to us. He wants to listen to us. And aren't you glad? And I know we want to hear his voice, but aren't you glad that he's slow to speak? You know why I think sometimes he's slow to speak? Because he's letting us figure it out. And then finally, aren't you glad that he's slow to get angry? You know, if you wait long enough to speak, sometimes the anger will subside. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. And if you wait long enough, sometimes you might not say something that you regret or that you wish you could take back. So as we stand together this morning, how many of us would say that today? We would say that we want to be quick to listen. How many of you want to be quick to listen? You know the adage, two ears, one mouth. You get double opportunity. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and then slow to get angry. You want to be like that? Our words, so important. Life and death. Let's have our prayer team come forward. Elders, council members, leaders, you guys will come forward. I felt like last week I left some things on the table. And I felt like that I wanted opportunity to give you guys to pray and to partner with some of these leaders to do better. And so as we sing this next song, this last song, in conclusion, if you need help in this area, or maybe there's other things you need prayer for, maybe you're not feeling well, or you just need somebody to agree with you on some things you're contending for, then we'll pray right now. But if you want help in this area, why don't you come forward and let us agree with you today in prayer. God bless you. Have a great weekend.